Our sermon text and gospel lesson this morning comes from Luke's gospel. It's from the 12th chapter, beginning with the 32nd verse. Listen now for God's word to God's people. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this: if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. God's word to God's people. Thanks be to God. Theoretically, any scripture passage that serves as the central focus of a preacher's sermon is relevant to a broad audience, including the preacher. Suffice it to say, some scriptures hit us preachers more closely to home than others, and this week's lectionary text from Luke's gospel happens to be the one that, as the kids say, hits different. I'm preaching the sermon that I need to hear today as much as anybody else, so I'll not bury the lead. Here's the point. In response to the question, how are we to stay ready for the coming of the Son of Man, who in this case is Jesus, I've identified three key takeaways from Luke 12, 32 through 40. Do not be afraid. Center your heart in the blessed assurance of God's good pleasure. Allow God's good pleasure to hold a non-anxious space in your life from which your actions may unfold in the service of the kingdom of God. As we sojourn in this text, we will appreciate how, in true Lucan fashion, our concepts and presuppositions about true power are overturned and disrupted. Are you looking at the road? This was a frequent harangue of my mother's during my preteen and early teen years, her graceful grip helming the steering wheel in the car as she ferreted me from errands or band practices or youth group gatherings. Essentially, whenever we were in the car, which was essentially all the time. Friends, I was not looking at the road. I was never looking at the road because my nose was always buried in a captivating novel or biography or glossy teen fashion magazine. If I wasn't behind the wheel, why would it matter if I wasn't looking at the road? I was 13. You need to be paying attention to the road and looking at how I'm driving and what the other cars are doing so that you'll have accumulated some knowledge about how to drive so that when you're 16 and you want to get your driver's license, you'll have half a clue about what you're doing. You've got your nose buried in that magazine when most other kids your age are looking at the road because they actually want to know how to drive when they get older. I was 17 and a half years old when I finally got my Pennsylvania driver's license. The third attempt was a charm. I'd probably gotten it on my first attempt if only I had been paying attention to the road. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. That anecdote was the third thing that popped into my mind after reading the gospel passage, spurred by the second thing that came to mind. An African-American vernacular English saying that's gotten traction in recent years that says, if you stay ready, then you ain't got to get ready. If you stay ready, then you ain't got to get ready. What does this mean? In a nutshell, preparation avoids panic. There are inherent dangers or pitfalls associated with the need to get ready, and it's worth uncovering some of those implicit assumptions. The problem of time. In this scenario, as is the case in life in general, time is a limited quantity. Therefore, to have to spend it in order to get ready means that a limited commodity is being squandered, and unnecessarily at that. The problem of effort, because when one is unprepared, one must marshal sufficient effort to achieve the outcome that preparedness requires. Effort, where energy would have been preserved otherwise. And there's the problem of ability, which is also a precarious resource, be it via privilege or a good hustle or sheer luck. How presumptuous it is to assume that capacity exists to be able to get ready at all. Getting ready energy is frivolous. The need to get ready poses the ultimate danger of, you may have guessed it, FOMO, or fear of missing out. Fear. Remember how Jesus' words at the beginning of our passage unfolded? Do not be afraid. That, friends, was the first thing that caught my attention when I actually sat down and paid close attention to read the passage. I hadn't recalled that this orbital passage of doomsday preppers and apocalyptic visionaries and Christian nationalists and end times prognosticators begins with words of comfort. We've been conditioned to receive this passage as a call to arms when instead it is the bending of the sword into a plowshare. Love the things that don't require barricades to protect, says Jesus. And in loving and serving what matters most, you will be loved and served by nothing less than the divine. Even as this passage may serve as an antidote to anxiety, nevertheless, I can't help but feel the inescapable cringiness of Jesus invoking seemingly uncritical metaphors to slavery as an institution. Often, knee-jerk responses to this discomfort include, well, slavery back in Jesus's time wasn't bad like it was a few centuries ago in our time. Check history again. Actually, it was pretty heinous. Or, what's important is the message, not the method, or some other gloss to escape discomfort. It's often presumed that such concerns have no bearing on the efficacy of the witness to Christianity. Yet I'm reminded of an energetic, hours-long debate among friends from one of the Christian groups in college so many years ago, and a classmate identifying as agnostic, in which no one could contend with his challenge. He said, "Show me a passage, any passage, in which Jesus outright and unequivocally denounces the ownership and commodification of bodies, i.e. slavery, and maybe then I might see Christianity as a valid moral good." And yet, what I know is that it mattered to Jesus how we understood the origins and source of true power and authority. It mattered to Jesus that the crowds and the disciples, and even we today, understand ourselves as servants of the kingdom of God with our attention to God's priorities. Notice how Jesus, as master, acts in his metaphor or this parable when he returns from the wedding banquet. He throws on an apron and he serves the servants. That is how true power in the kingdom of God works, upside down, or perhaps better to say, downside up. It throws in stark relief the ways in which humans have manipulated systems of power to exploit others. And I think it's precisely our propensity as humans over various stages of history to use power to exploit and dehumanize that has led to interpretations of this passage that emphasize fear and mania over faith and trust. And I think that it is the propensity of the powerful to cosplay, if you will, the role of master in real life, unbidden by either Jesus or the text, that leads to continued distortion and fear of the kingdom of God. Do not be afraid. In his 1905 work, The Protestant Ethic and the Spirit of Capitalism, sociologist, economist, and historian Max Weber focused on 16th century Calvinists as pivotal influences in the rationalization and emergence of modern capitalism. From him is the term coined Protestant work ethic, which represents the value placed by early Protestants and Puritans on hard work, frugality, and productivity as an indication of their elect or chosen status within the kingdom of God. Now, it was not that these Calvinists believed that hard work earned them a place in heaven. That would have been impossible. Rather, It was their conviction that the propensity for hard work potentially demonstrated the status of those predetermined by God as among the elect or chosen or predestined. A precursor to the "Jesus is coming, look busy" sensibility. The influence of this theological conviction has both advanced humanity and has bitten us in our collective keister, if you will. We are by nature status mongers, such that we have come to replace the desire to serve God with diligence and dignity with a false idol of relentless activity as a legitimating source of status and therein power. If we're not busy, then we're not ready. And if we're not ready, then we're left out. And boy, is bragging about busyness and hustle culture a huge temptation. Ah, preacher, exhort thyself. It matters how we source our energy with the tasks with which we are engaged. Do not be afraid. It's that easy and it's that hard, my mother used to say about matters that shouldn't, but often weren't, addressed by common sense measures. Sidebar, my mother was a lovely woman with a robust sense of humor and was not a lifelong scold. I find some of her reflections in this mode to be fruitful for reflection, but fear not, there'll be plenty of future mom stories that illuminate her sense of humor. But it's that easy, and it's that hard. When will we ever learn to trust in God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom of God? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, creator, redeemer, and sustainer of us all.